Tonight I'm going to start teaching our Age of Ages. You heard me refer to it a lot, so I think maybe you should hear it. You should read it. It's a terrific book, and it's a very good book, and it's one that's inspirational. If reading this doesn't help you, doesn't give you an incentive to really live saved and go for God, I don't know in the Bible, I don't know what will. It's an easy book to read, and it's written in a very gentle manner. And I think Bishop Bruner, it's written by Bishop Lee R. Bruner, who I've known forever. And it's not something that he wrote overnight. I think it took him about 12 years to write this book, or longer. He's been preaching on this subject ever since I've known him, because he's always been fascinated by it. And all of us have different things that we're fascinated by. I mean, that we preach. Come on up here where everybody else is. You can sit right next to your mom. All of us have things that we are drawn to as ministers, and this has always been his favorite subject. But tonight I want to, I've been talking about this book forever. A lot of the saints have already bought it. If you haven't bought it, then maybe you should. I've gotten more out of it than I've gotten out of probably anything I've read. I've gotten a lot out of Watch for Need, which is the second book I'm going to preface tonight and suggest you get. It's called Love Not the World. And I would encourage all of you in the ministry to read Love Not the World, because I'm a firm believer that most believers that I've come in contact with don't know what the world is. They know what sin is, but they don't know what the world is. And that's why so many believers get hung up in things that draw them back, because they can identify sin,
yes,
but they cannot identify the world. And Satan just doesn't use sin, just raw sin, to draw you, pull you back. He uses sin that is made tolerable by the world.
Yes.
Because the world that we live in is a condemned world, because it was condemned since the garden. So, but tonight I'm going to start in Love Not the World. I'm going to try and get all my devices working right. And I'm going to do a screen share, and I can start that now even as I go. And hopefully the words are large enough. And I'm hoping I can get this to work on a screen share. And I was practicing with it today to see if I could actually make it work. And you never know, I might be able to actually do this. So we'll find out in a moment. Ah, there we are. We'll see if it comes up on that. It should be up. I don't know why it's not there. It says I'm sharing the screen, but I don't see anything.
Sometimes it'll take a minute.
Yeah, it takes a moment to come up. Okay, so we'll wait on it. While it's doing that, I'm going to adjust my screen. Don't anybody go anywhere.
I can share your book.
What's going on?
Is that your book over there?
Is that your notebook over there?
Yes. We'll go get it.
You might have to reshare it.
Yeah, I am.
Bring the book to.
We're going to try and reshare again and see what happens. So it goes on. Seems to be having a problem with it. Okay, we'll get going in a moment. Let's see. Should be bringing up. I want to get it going, because I need to be able to do this.
Okay.
I've been doing it all night long. It's just not working now that everybody's here. Mm-hmm.
Okay. So what happens this time? Still not. There you go. All right. Let's see if we can go back to the beginning. It's called Age of Ages and a Christian's Future. I have it in a very large font because I wanted you to be able to read it on screen because we're not doing this. Let me say something. I may even go sit down and make sure I don't skip over stuff. I'm going to read through this on Tuesday night, so I'll do Age of Ages, and if you're with me, then we'll do this much like we used to do a long time ago with the spiritual man. The difference is it's not as convoluted as spiritual man was as far as writing is concerned, so it's a lot easier to understand. And I'm praying everybody will open their eyes and their hearts and will be able to be receptive, because it's very self-explanatory. And as far as scriptures are concerned, I don't feel like anybody can get into, you know, I'm supposed to be in the Bible. This is about the Bible. It's commentary, and all the scriptures are here. So we'll read them as we go. And I think you'll find it very interesting, and it's something that really will help you grow. I'm going to start in the preface, and tonight I'm going to do the preface, and I'm going to do the foreword, and I'm going to do just the first chapter. And you can stay with me. I'm trying to read slow, and if you will give me a moment, you'll get it. This book is primarily for the Christian, but anyone who reads its pages will be enriched by its content. All should understand the full and complete gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody should understand the full and complete gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian's hope, when fully understood, is the greatest promise ever given to any being in all of God's creation. When the good news is revealed, that refers to the gospel, it gives the believer what I call hold on power. Hold on power is what the Christian receives when the Holy Spirit makes known in his or her being that everything in the gospel is true, and therefore worthy of holding on to. And I love that. And if I was, and when I learn how to highlight at the same time, I'll highlight that, especially because it's in my book. Hold on power is what he refers to. And quite frankly, he's just saying that it's what the Holy Spirit gives that makes everybody in the gospel know that it's true and it's worth holding on to. I want to encourage everybody tonight to hold on to what you got. The truths written in this book do just that. And also for all non-Christian readers, you will find a Christian perspective on aliens, UFOs, and whether there is life on other planets. Was there life on earth before the emergence of man? Where did demons come from? Did God make them? What is the future for all creation? So I like the questions. Where did demons come from? Because we ask a lot of those questions. And did God make them? What is the future for all creation? These and many, many more questions will be addressed by this revelation. But most importantly, the reader will learn what happens in the universe when all who are going to heaven are admitted. And the kingdom of God is instituted. Most importantly, the reader will learn what happens in the universe when all who are going to heaven are admitted. And the kingdom of God is instituted. It is my hope that all who read will understand the full scope of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Just like me, repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ in this wonderful hope. And this book is written, I know Bishop Bruno has been saving people for a very long time. And that's his hope in writing. Introduction. Eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, neither have entered into the heart of man things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And this is written in 1 Corinthians, but it is also written in Isaiah, because Paul got this from Isaiah when he first wrote it. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it been revealed to us what God has in store for us. And this means that we're really looking for something great in God. The Christian's hope is the greatest encouragement ever promised by God. It should be fully comprehended or understood and sought out by every believer so it can provide the strength God intended for it to give us. The more we know, the greater our faith and joy in that hope in which we believe. God has amazing plans for the Christian, a future that is so glorious. The Bible says, eyes have not seen nor ear heard, This does not mean that it is hidden until the believer goes to heaven. I want us to see that point too, because when you read the Word of God, people don't know about heaven, but it's because they simply don't read the Word of God. They have no desire to do that. They're too busy looking for what they can get here on earth. It does not mean that it is hidden until the believer goes to heaven, for God's Word states, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. This book is a focus on the deep things of God as they are revealed by His Spirit through His Word. It is a revelation of what will happen to the Christian after he goes to heaven. The Greek word for revelation is apokalupis, and it means unveil, reveal, and uncover, or the lifting up of a curtain so that all may see alike what was previously veiled or unknown. The revelation of God is the unveiling of facts and truths which man himself could not know, but are divinely revealed by the Spirit of God. Revelation, facts and truths which man by himself does not know. I want to also insert in this too, there's a difference between revelation and logic. Some things we can logically get, but revelation is what we get from God. My prayer is that all may see the wondrous grace and goodness of God towards those who believe, and that those who do believe receive the Holy Spirit enablement to apprehend this truth and have it communicated to their spirit. For it is by the Spirit that we know. I want the reader of this revelation to understand the most important part of my interpretation of Scripture. That is, which exalts God, magnifies Him and His work, is the correct revelation, and that which lessens or contradicts Him is error. So what is an age? The Greek word for age, because the book is the Age of Ages, is aeon. And it means a period of time, whether long or short. In this sense, there are many ages, creative, past, present, and future ages to come. In order to explain the wonderful plan of God, let us go back to the beginning. Remember the ages, creative, past, present, and future ages to come. I'm going to go through chapter 1 tonight, and I think that's as far as we will get. I read you the introduction to it, and I pray you'll stay with me, because this is very interesting to a believer. It should be. It's your future. This age and date that's past includes the creative age. Remember, he said there are many ages. This age and date that's past includes the time God created the universe and all things therein. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, Genesis 1 and 1. Here in the time when God first made the universe, it is of utmost importance to understand how He made it. The Hebrew word bara is translated created and means to bring into being or existence for the first time. The Hebrew word is bara, which means to bring into existence for the create or bring into existence for the first time. Genesis 1 and 1 in the Amplified translation reads this way: in the beginning God, Elohim, created by forming from nothing the heavens and the earth. By Him all things were made. Verse 1 marks the beginning of all things when everything was first made in the first time in the dateless past. I'll read that again. Verse 1 marks the beginning of all things when everything was first made in this time in the dateless past. Was the earth and the universe quiet? Was the earth created uninhabited? Is the Bible silent about this age? First, the question must be asked, how does God create? Did He first borrow the earth and the universe to be without form or void? Lifeless spheres in a vast space that have no real purpose. He's asking the question, were we supposed to find the earth void and without anything as we found it in the second verse of Genesis? Know this, and I was listening to him do this on Zoe, and it was so good. God is perfect in all His ways, and it is not logical nor accurate to suggest that He made anything less than perfect. God is perfect in all His ways. It is not logical or accurate to suggest that He made anything less than perfect. Yes. Isaiah 45:18 Amplified gives us insight into how God creates. For the Lord, who created the heavens, He is God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it to be a wasteland, but formed it to be inhabited, says this. I am the Lord, and there is no one else. Notice that when God first created the earth, it was not an uninhabited wasteland. God is not incomplete or unfinished in his pursuits. He is the great architect and master builder of all things. As for God, his way is perfect. I'll stop here because I'm reading this and I want you to stay with me. You need to understand that God never creates anything that's not perfect. We are not perfect now, but we were not created that way. And when God had to recreate the earth after Genesis 1 and 1, as Bishop Bruner points out in the book, it was not void and without form. It was not the way that we found it in Genesis, the second chapter. When God created it, it was perfect. There's nothing that God has ever created that was not perfect, had anything wrong with it, had any flaws in it. Did not do what God planned it to do. Everything that God has made has been perfect. God has never created anything that's evil. Yes. So when people talk about, well, what kind of God would bring evil into the world, God didn't create evil. That's something that Satan came up with because God gave him free will. Yes. Free will was designed so that the angels in heaven would be able to worship God. They would be like God and carry on what they were supposed to do without being robots or dictated to or under automatons. So then we need to always make sure that we understand that when God created the earth, it was perfect.
Yes.
All the beings that he created, none of them, Satan wasn't created a liar. He became that.
A liar, yes.
His way is perfect. Psalms 18 and 30 proclaims in Deuteronomy 32 and 4 confirms the manner in which God creates. He is the rock. His work is
perfect.
All his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Iniquity refers to evil ways or deeds. Iniquity talks about our thoughts and our ways or things that we do that are not like God, contrary to God. Just and right is he. The word perfect in these verses is translated from the Hebrew word tamian, which means blameless and without blemish or spot. Remember, he's going to turn the church back to being that too. Complete in the sense of entire or whole thing. So we see that if God creates, he does it perfectly and completely without flaw or shortcoming. And I think of the thought, why would God create something that's not perfect? What would be the point of creating something that's flawed and broken? If he says he made it not to be a wasteland, then it wasn't. If he says he made it to be inhabited, then it was. He completes his work. When we read Genesis 1 and 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, we must understand that this is describing the earth after it had already been first made. Something happened to it. Something changed it from the way God created it initially. The Hebrew word for form is tohu, and means to lie waste, to desolate, a desolation, a worthless or vain thing. It means to lie waste, a desolation, a worthless or vain thing. Void in Hebrew is bohu, and means to be empty. Was in verse 2 is from the Hebrew word haya, which means become. To read Genesis 1-2 in the original Hebrew language, Haya Tehu Bohu, I guess that's close enough. It would read like this: and the earth became desolate and empty. And the earth became desolate and empty. It contradicts God's perfection and his word to believe that he made the earth and universe this way. When we see, and the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters, we are viewing the reconstruction of what had become a fallen earth. When we look at Genesis, the second verse, we're looking at what had become to a fallen earth after God had created in his perfection. I want to encourage everybody to really understand this because in understanding this as the book goes on, you start to find out we are not supposed to be flawed as we are.
No.
It was not God's intent that we should have issues and Sister Gamble, the issues and things that we go through in these bodies that we can't, we're not supposed to have those. That was not God's intent when he created man. He didn't create us capable of having all those things go wrong with us and those sicknesses and diseases. And it's God's desire to restore us back to where he created us and for that purpose. God comes down and restores earth to a second habitable state. In other words, we look at it in verse 2 of how it has fallen. And God comes down and restores earth to a second habitable state. He's not creating it for the first time. I want to get this through everybody's head. God is not creating it for the first time. The earth has been around for billions of eons. He's not creating it for the first time. He's restoring it. The time when it was so glorious, he is not creating it for the first time, the time when it was so glorious that all the angels shouted for joy. We read this in Job 38:4-7, verse 1. Verse 1 is a description, verse 1 of Genesis is referring to, of this time, and verse 2 is describing God's reconstruction, also of Genesis. It becomes a wasteland and uninhabited, but was not created that way at first. Verse 2 introduces the history of humanity, all the animals made on earth and in the seas. Man can trace time to this beginning, somewhere around 5,000 or 6,000 years. Remember, we were talking about this recently, that the garden is talking about 5,000 or 6,000 up to 7,000 years. But the earth itself has been around for millions of years. Man can trace this time to this beginning somewhere around 5,000 or 6,000 years. But the earth is much, much older, millions and possibly billions of years older. We call this dateless past because there is no way of knowing when God first created it. Even though we don't know when he created it, the Bible is not silent about what was happening in the universe and on earth in the time when they were first created. We know, and he uses the term, the Bible is not silent about this, and that's his expression for saying, if we read the Bible, we find out what was going on at that time. In other words, there's nothing you're going to find in this book that he invented because he was reading Gene Roddenberry or Rod Serling or some of those other writers. Whatever you read in this book comes from the Bible. You just need to read the Bible. When we know the worlds were not wasteland, nor were they uninhabited. Oh, let me read the whole verse again. Even though we don't know when he created it, the Bible is not silent about what was happening in the universe and on earth in the time when they were first created. We know the worlds were not wastelands, nor were they uninhabited. Consider what God told Adam and Eve in Genesis 1:28. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God told them to make full and complete again by multiplying their offspring upon the earth. God's word tells us that there was a civilization of inhabitants on the earth before Adam. You can't replenish something that has not been replenished before. We know that they perished and that they were not exactly like Adam because Adam was made in the direct image of God himself. And therefore, very important, so important, in fact, that God became man so that he could redeem man back to himself. Does everybody understand where we are?
Yes.
Adam was created in the image of God himself, and so important that God used the image of man to redeem man. What man was this? He refers to
Jesus.
He refers to Jesus. That world that then was being overflowed with water perished and did not receive the grace and forgiveness of God. Stop here. The world that he's referring to that was before is not the world that was overflowed in Noah's time. He'll explain this more, but I'll do it as I'm going. He's referring to the first earth that was ruled by Satan, and he's going to explain this. And that world was in a flood. He also makes mention, too, later on, as Peter does, when Peter talks about the world then was that was overflowed. He's not referring to the earth of Noah's flood. He's referring to the earth in the first place, in the first inhabitants, when God destroyed everything, so that in Genesis 1:2, he's referring to the earth being void and without form. God did not create it this way. It became
that way.
How long it lay dormant, we do not know. I'm sure thousands and millions of years, because even as man's attempt to carbon date the mountains and valleys and hills, it shows that the earth has been around for millions and millions of years. How long it was inhabited before that? I feel very comfortable in saying it was at least a few million years. At least a few, if not a billion. Remember, God's time is from everlasting. And although a billion years to us seems insurmountable, it is not to God.
Yes.
Consider that when you consider whether or not you're going to end up in heaven or hell or not. These unfortunate earthlings, I need to read that last verse for continuity since I said that. That world that then was, talking about the pre-Adamite world, mm-hmm. being overflowed with water or flooded, perished and did not receive the grace and forgiveness of God. These unfortunate earthlings whom Adam and Eve replaced on earth perished without mercy. To understand the fate of that social system, we must go back to the dateless past, to that dispensation in time when they lived, back in the time when angels ruled the universe on behalf of God. So in order to do this, we have to go back to the time when Satan and angels ruled the universe on behalf of God, when Satan was ruler of this earth. And I don't think anyone who's in this Bible study, we talk about Satan being the ruler of this world. I don't think we have an argument here that Satan once ruled this planet before he ascended himself into God and tried to take over. If that's an argument for you, then you need to really, we need to really settle down and read that in Ezekiel and go through that. But we're going back to a time in the universe when angels rule the universe on behalf of God. This is referring to before the fall of angels. And this is chapter 2, and this is where I'll stop tonight. And it refers to the dispensation of angels. Any questions on chapter 1 that I've read so far? Do we understand that? What points must you understand? One, that God never creates anything that is not perfect. And that we are not perfect at this time because of the fall of, because of Satan, of Lucifer, and because of the fall that he called on earth. We also need to know the point that the earth was inhabited long before the Garden of Eden, and that it was destroyed by a great flood because it fell, because they fell into sin and disobeyed God as part of being under Lucifer's kingdom. This is the time when Lucifer, the earth falls before Lucifer goes into heaven and decides he's going to take over heaven. He's already convinced earth to fall with him. So they've already become sinful man for what they were at that particular time. The other point we want to bring out too is also that the man of that earth is not the same as man is now. That we are created in the image of God, and I think Chandra was teaching the youth Sunday, and one of the points that they make is that we're created in the image of God, and one of the things that's different is that we're supposed to replenish the earth. We can reproduce. Angels in and of themselves cannot reproduce. For the most part, angels are all male, but they in and by themselves cannot reproduce, so we were created for that. Any questions on that? You must understand also that the angels have been ruling with God forever.
Yes.
From an eternity, from a time past. One thing I will say about this, and then I'm going on to chapter 2 and remember this. One of the reasons why you need to know that there's such a long period of time between the time Satan fell and from the time Satan started his rebellion, we don't know how many millions of years Satan was in rebellion before God finally cast him out. Yes. We do know that he was in rebellion long enough for God to, for all the angels that were going to make up their minds of whether or not they were going to be with him or not. I keep bringing this point to bear, and I'll do this, and then I'll press on with the book, because people are always asking why there's evil in the earth today. It's because we're on probation to make the decision of whether we're going to be with God or not. Remember, no one's going to be in heaven whose mind is not made up.
Yes,
you are not going to heaven because we talked you into coming to church, we talked you into being saved, we grabbed you by the hand and led you down to the altar. We beat you into it. We threatened you. We did it. You won't go to heaven for any of that. You have to have made up your mind that God is who God is, that Christ is the Savior, and that He is our Savior. You have to have made up your mind before the Holy Spirit comes in. So God, we are under a probationary period where we are able to choose God or not. And when Jesus comes at the end of the millennium, everybody's minds will have been made up who are going to be with God, so that throughout eternity, none of us will change our minds or say, well, I wasn't sure about this to begin with. And so it is in heaven, and with God and the angels who dwell in heaven. Every angel who dwells with God today's mind is absolutely made up. They have Lucifer as an example of all of those who disobeyed God and fell. There is no
threat of a rebellion in heaven ever again, because God allowed it, for lack of a better term, to play out.
Yeah.
He allowed all those who would be convinced by Lucifer to be convinced by Lucifer, just like he's allowing you now. Everyone who will be convinced not to serve God now, you're having an opportunity to do so. And everyone who will be convinced to serve God now, you're having an opportunity to do so, because when Jesus comes, he makes the statement, all those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. So if you want righteousness, you are able to receive that. If you decide you don't want righteousness, that's a choice you make. There will be no one in hell who is not there of their own free will. Just like there will be no one in heaven who's not there of their own free will. This probationary period is playing out now. This is why we see the choice that you have now between what is of God and what is not. You have to make up your own mind. Not only in one big fell swoop, but you have to make up your mind all day, every day, whether you're going to be in God or not. Let's look at chapter 2. I've got 20 minutes, and I'll just about take it because this is a short chapter. Chapter 2, the dispensation of angels, or the age of angels, or the administration of angels, or the time of angels. What is a dispensation? Glad you asked. The word dispensation comes from two Greek words, oikos, which means house. If I was listening to his podcast, I could probably pronounce all these, and nomos, which means law. Oikos, which means house or stewardship, and nomos, which means law. Together, oikonomos means stewardship of law. As applied to various ages, it means a moral or probationary period in human and angelic history in which God tests free moral agents according to a fixed standard of conduct or responsibility under which they are to remain true to God and rule for him on earth or elsewhere in the universe. Now, that's a lot, so I need to read that again because I was just saying that, of course, I read this before, so I don't necessarily take credit for that. As applied to various ages, stewardship of law, it means a moral or probationary period in human and angelic history, which is what we're going through now, in which God tests free moral agents, which we are, according to a fixed standard righteousness of conduct or responsibility. A fixed standard of righteousness, a fixed standard of conduct or responsibility under which they are to remain true to God and rule for him on earth or elsewhere in the universe. In other words, what we're going through right now is the decision-making process of whether you will choose the way of the Lord or not, whether you will choose holiness or unholiness, whether you will choose righteousness or unrighteousness. That's basically what it really is saying. Whether you will choose the way of God and God's morality versus human morality. All occupants of God's worlds must abide by his stewardship of the law. This is clearly seen in Genesis 2, 15 and 17. And the Lord took the man, talking about Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we remember this from Genesis, and this is what God said to Adam when he gave him responsibility for the garden. And if we go back to the definition of it, under which they are to remain true to God, Adam was to remain true to God and rule for him. In other words, he was supposed to take God's side. On earth or elsewhere in the universe. And this is what Adam was, that's what Adam was supposed to do. He was not supposed to be overcome. See the standard of conduct not to touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil and what the penalty would be if he violated. Do you see that? See the standard of conduct not to touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil and what penalty would come if he violated it? He would surely die. So the social system that existed, that Adam and Eve replaced, no doubt broke God's law, talking about the pre-Adamite world. The Bible gives great light on this probationary period in the dateless past when angels ruled the planets for God. Moses, as we have seen in Genesis, why is he saying Moses? Who knows? Why Moses? Because Moses wrote Genesis.
Genesis, yes.
Like we say, Paul, when we talk about Acts and all those, Moses
as we have seen in Genesis, taught that the earth had inhabitants before God made Adam and Eve, and articulated that the earth became desolate and empty. Moses wrote Genesis 1, and Moses wrote Genesis 1 and 2.
Yes.
Isaiah taught that the angel Lucifer ruled the earth before Adam, and that he fell to earth after leading a rebellion into heaven to overthrow God. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15 recalls, "How art thou fallen, O head from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" This is Satan's name when he was an angel. "How art thou cut down to the ground, which dost weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And I'll stop here and ask everybody, when is this being done? What is the time that this is done?
Before
the replenishing of the earth. In eternity past. These millions of eons before God decides to restore the earth. When is this happening? This is happening during the time when Lucifer and the angels rebel against God.
Yes.
Some uncounted millions of years, billions of years, whatever, is possible. This is what happens in eternity past. Remember, we're talking about the age or the dispensation of what? Angels. When angels rule the universe with God and reign with God. Now you start to get some insight of what it means when we talk about ruling and reigning with God. It is not sitting on fluffy clouds and playing harps all day. There's a job to be done that we're going to do. Next verse. Here we see what happened on earth when Lucifer ruled the earth for God in the age called the dispensation of angels. First we see him weakening the nations. But which nations? Which nations? It certainly wasn't any modern nation, because the time of this event took place in the dateless past, millions of years before God even made Adam. Nations in Hebrew is translated Gentiles and heathens, and is never translated angels. So when he talks about nations, we're talking about people, not angels. Lucifer weakened the people that he ruled on earth. Again, these nations of earthlings were not like Adam, for he is made in the direct image of God and created with a specific purpose of replacing fallen angels. I don't want to get this point over. He is created in the direct image of God and created with the specific purpose of replacing the fallen angels. In other words, Adam is supposed to rule. And someone might say, well, I don't know about that. Well, keep reading. Upon deceiving the nations, Lucifer convinces a third of the angels who ruled on their own world to rebel with him. Please note that astronomers say there are about 40 sextillion stars, which are suns to other planets like our sun in our solar system. Does anybody know what a sextillion is? Mm. Well, you have millions. If you add three more zeros, you have billions. If you add three more zeros, you have trillions. If you add three more zeros, you have quadrillions. If you add three more zeros, you have centillions. And if you add three more zeros, you have sextillions. You have a number that is so high that if we tried to start counting at the time we were born, and we counted and lived 100 years, we would never be able to, and we did a continuous count, we would never be able to reach that. As a matter of fact, whether you know it or not, you're not able to count up to a million, but that's neither here nor there. Sextillion stars, which are suns to other planets. Now, somebody's going to go home and try to count up to a million. Believe me, you don't have time. One-tenth of the planets is in a temperate zone. I lost your thought there, so let me finish. There are 40 sextillion stars, which are suns to other planets, like our sun and our solar system. One-tenth of the planets is in a temperate zone that could sustain life, they tell us. We know God made them to be inhabited and fruitful because that's his way. He creates. When we see in Revelation 12, 7 through 9, the war in heaven between God's angels led by Michael against Satan and his angels, we must ask the question, when did they become Satan's angels? They became his subjects when they yielded to his rebellious plan of overthrowing the rule of God and taking the planets for themselves. Consider the rule of Scripture concerning servanthood. Know ye not, this is in Romans, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Now, I need to pause here, because we need to think about that for a moment. In our everyday lives, whoever you decide to obey, that's whose servants you are.
Yes.
At any given time, whoever you decide to obey, that's whose servants you are. When you obey the devil, you are, in fact, his servant.
Yes.
Whoever you obey at that particular time, you are his servant. Romans 6 and 16. Revelation 12 and 4 describes a third part of the stars of heaven who were deceived into following the dragon. That old serpent called the devil and Satan. Did I miss something? No, I didn't. Revelation describes a third part of heaven, third part of the stars of heaven, who were deceived into following the dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Angels are called stars because they are illuminated ones whose authority lights their planets. Angels are called stars because they are the illuminated ones whose authority lights their planets. Now, if you have a hard time with angels being lights, consider, we are also supposed to be what?
The light of
lights.
The world.
And what are we supposed to illuminate?
The world.
The world. We are. We're the light of the world. They received light from God and communicated it to their worlds. Lucifer is called son of the morning for this very reason. Isaiah 14 and 12 in the Amplified Translation reads this way. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, light bringer. God communicated his light to the worlds through his delegated authorities. That's what he's doing now. His holy angels. One can only imagine the wonder of the worlds that were united under the eternal wisdom and splendor of the great Elohim. Don't you know that was tremendous? Can you imagine what that was like?
Yeah.
Satan said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now, in order to ascend to heaven, he must be beneath it. In order to ascend to heaven, he must be beneath it. In order to exalt his throne, he must have one from which he rules. In order to exalt his throne, he must have one from which he rules. He, looking up from earth, seeking to exalt himself, looked past the other planets into the third heaven where God's throne is, and he proclaims, I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. In verse 14, notice that he has to ascend past the clouds, which proves his throne was on earth under the clouds. It is obvious Lucifer was not ruling some part of heaven, for he ascended with a third of the angels into heaven and was cast down. Jesus himself spoke of this event in the date that's passed in Luke 10 and 18. And he, Jesus, said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Ezekiel taught the fall of Lucifer and the overthrow of the pre-Adamite world. What's the pre-Adamite world? The world as it was first created that God sent the first flood to, which is where they found all these skeletons of what? Cro-Magnon man, Neanderthal man, Lucy. Dinosaurs and all these things that ruled on that particular planet. I mean, on planet Earth during that time. So, did that exist? Absolutely. Were dinosaurs in the garden with Adam? Absolutely not. They were in the world in the millions of years. That's the reason why their bones are millions of years, and why scientists date them back to being millions of years old, and so forth and so on. Verse 12 states in Ezekiel that he sealeth up the sum, which means he is the perfect pattern for all creation. He is perfect in beauty and full of wisdom. Talking about what Lucifer used to be.
Yeah.
One cannot comprehend the technologies and advancement of the world under such government. Can you imagine? His throne was in Eden. His throne was in Eden, the garden of God. This Eden was the one on the original earth before God made Adam. It was a garden God made for Lucifer to rule from. God later prepared a garden for Adam to rule from on the renovated earth. So God also intended for Adam to rule on the renovated earth. Verse 13 also describes the state of the garden of God under Lucifer. Every precious stone was thy covering. Imagine a world rich and fruitful with no curse or deficiency. The earth before Lucifer's rebellion was a stunning masterpiece. This beautiful enlightened age, when earth was first made, featured mountains of diamonds and valleys of sapphire. Elizabeth would be going crazy. We cannot overstate how glorious the earth was, nor can we the wisdom and engineering marvels that these earthlings enjoyed. You know how it is, they find caves and they see things that had wings that flew and did all these things,
yes,
and were advanced through our time and everything. This is in Lucifer's earth.
Mm-hmm.
Because Lucifer knew how to create all these things, because why not? He's an angel.
Yes.
Lucifer's amazing wisdom and anointing gave him astounding insights to govern the society. Wisdom in Hebrew is chokmah. It refers to technical skills or special abilities in fashioning something. The same word is found in Exodus 35 and 31, where it also denotes special ability to build and produce workmanship. We cannot know how this society lived, but we know that it exceeded and surpassed ours in every way.
Mm-hmm.
Ezekiel shows us three distinct characteristics of dispensations. He shows us three characteristics of dispensation: civilization, community, and government. Lucifer's rebellion caused his government to sin against the civilizations he was anointed to cover. Instead of leading the communities on earth into worship and subjugation to Elohim, he went from city to city and to the great sanctuaries of every community, where all were to be led into worship and receive the governance of God. Instead, he began to slander and stare the inhabitants of the earth into open rebellion. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold you. Verse 18. Notice that the nations that Lucifer weakened beheld him when God cast him down to the earth. Lucifer, through his great beauty, wisdom, and ability, had convinced a third of the angels and his own subjects on earth to rebel. Now the terrifying reality of their insurrection is realized. Their leader and commander-in-chief has been cast down from heaven. Verse 19 from the Amplified Translation says, all the peoples, nations who knew you are appalled at you. You have come to a horrible and terrifying end and will forever cease to be. What about these earthlings who fell under the authority of Lucifer? They are not angels, but they are intelligent humanoid civilizations. They are not angels, but are an intelligent humanoid civilization who willingly followed Lucifer. Now the once sinless world had become sinful, and all who were once in unity with God had now become his adversaries. Satan is the new name of Lucifer, for he is now the adversary of God. God will not allow him to remain the ruler of his planet, and immediately launches a counteroffensive upon Satan and his forces. The fallen angels and all the inhabitants of their worlds make up the rebellious army of the devil. Ephesians in the New Living Translation says, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against the mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. It is a fact that Satan had an army, and they are cursed to follow him forever because of the choice they made to follow him and rebel with him in a dateless past. I suppose you could call what happens next Star Wars or the invasion of Earth, because God comes down from heaven, overthrows all the cities and authorities of those that rebel with Satan. Jeremiah gives us details of this time when God puts down this rebellion and destroys these worlds and their civilizations. Jeremiah states, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. And I beheld, and lo, there was no man. All the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful places was a wilderness. The fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and by his fierce anger. Jeremiah, like Moses, had insight into the earth becoming tohu ba-bohu. I've been asking about the
tohu ba-bohu.
Yeah. Well, oh. But gives us a much fuller revelation to how he pictures an angry God coming to execute judgment on Satan and the pre-Adamite world that he led into rebellion. Notice the heavens are also mentioned in this judgment because those ruling angels suffered the same fate as their leader. What we see happening to earth also happened to the worlds that they ruled. All cities were destroyed, all vegetation, men, humanoid, and animals were totally destroyed. The fact that there never will be times in the future from our day or through all eternity when the earth will be totally desolate proves emphatically that these events happened long before Adam. God invades and pronounces judgment. He defeats the angels who flee from him and destroys everything in the mighty flood. All the humanoids in the earth are totally overwhelmed by the wrath of the water. They perish. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, Genesis 1 and 2. Illuminates in the dispensation of angels in the dateless past. God destroyed that world that then was with a mighty flood. That's why you see the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters. He didn't create it in this way, but as a result of Lucifer's fall and the judgment of God, it became this way. Know this, when God first creates, he does it perfect. It is true that God made everything, angels and humanoid alike. However, he is not responsible for what his free moral agents do after he gives them life. And if you catch nothing else, remember that. He is not responsible for what his free moral agents do after he gives them life. Thou wast perfect in thy way from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Yes, God created Lucifer. But he, talking about Lucifer, decided to become the devil. Yes, God created the earthlings that Lucifer ruled on earth. But their decision to rebel caused them to become disembodied spirit known to us in the Bible as evil spirit. God does not create evil spirits. He only creates perfect and good. But like their master, they become devils. The word demon is not mentioned in the Bible, but it simply means a devil. These humanoids died in the destruction of Satan's world, and now their disembodied spirits are forever under the control of the devil. There were males and females in Lucifer's civilization, and therefore male and female devils. Peter, the apostle, taught that there was a social world that was totally destroyed by a great flood, whereby, he's quoted, the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, 2 Peter 2 and 6. The word world in Greek translation is cosmos and means a social system. The word perish is akapalumi in Greek and means to destroy fully and completely. In this particular flood, everything was completely destroyed. People, animals, vegetation, everything. This cannot refer to Noah's flood because the flood of Noah did not destroy all the social system on earth. Between Adam to Noah. Noah and his family and all animals continued, and the social system that began with Adam and Eve, and it continues to this day. In fact, Peter is referring to two distinct worlds and describes the manner in which both will be and was destroyed. The world that then was perished by water, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, the perdition of ungodly men. The second social system will perish by purging fire. This present sinful Adamite social system will come to an end. The two statements, the world that then was and the heavens and the earth which are now, prove two separate social systems on earth. One was before, one was which now is. Satan's rule on earth ended, and all his angels' rule in the heavens ended as well. Having seen that God uses his faithful subjects to rule planets on his behalf and for his glory, let us remember that some, not all, of the angels fell with Lucifer. Since our solar system is about 6 billion miles across and our galaxy called the Milky Way contains about 2 billion stars, which are our suns, each with its own family of planets, would it be improper to suggest that those angels who did not fail God are still ruling on his behalf? The Bible teaches that the heavens are inhabited. For through him, Jesus, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things which we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Colossians 1 and 16. This reveals that there are thrones and civilizations in the heavens. And it is one of the most remarkable facts of Scripture. And they are created by him and for him. One important purpose of the worlds is for them to be inhabited and pronounce glory and praise to the Creator. The universe is vast beyond conception, and no wonder, because it is hard to conceive that a God existing from all eternity was not doing anything until he finally decided to make the earth. The fact of the matter is, God has been making things in all eternity past. Jeremiah 33 and 22 says, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sands of the sea measured, the host of heaven cannot be counted. Psalms 104 says, God stretches out the heavens like a curtain. And Isaiah states, my right hand has spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand together. Yes, there is life on distant planets, and they are being governed by God's faithful subjects. Our fallen universe will be restored, and its world will be inhabited again. And that's the end of 2. Next week, we'll pick up chapter 3, but I'll do a review when I come in on Tuesday night, because that was kind of long, and I wanted to do the introduction tonight and get it where it is. If you don't have a copy of this book, it's on Amazon. You can download it to your reading book. You can download it. I don't think it's on Audible books. It only costs about $9, $10. If you have a copy and you want to read ahead, you certainly are willing to. It doesn't take a lot of explanation. That's why I'm reading it verbatim. I couldn't probably explain it any better than he already does. And on the level that it's written on, it's quite easy to comprehend and quite easy to understand. Yet, I will take any questions that you have. Anything I can add, I have a direct contact with him. Sean will talk to him almost daily. He has a podcast, and I'm not exactly sure what time it comes on and how you get it on YouTube. But you can see that as well. But I want to stay with this, and I want to make sure we're studying it. But the last thing I'll say, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll close out. I have to make sure, even when I'm reading this and I'm doing this, one, he has a lot of scriptures covered in here because he quotes them himself, and they're already written. So you'd have a difficult time saying we didn't open our Bible because you've read all the scriptures. If you want to turn to them and read them again, I suggest you do that anyway. The other thing I would say is that when we read this, we have to keep bringing it back to us and saying that anything we read in the Bible and during that time, we have to see how it applies to us directly. This book does apply to us very directly. And much of what we're talking about even today, we can see as we're going forward how we are not perfect, but not because God didn't create us that way. And we plan to become that way again at some point in time. Let's pray. I should say when we see Jesus, because that's exactly the point when we'll be like him. Praise the Lord. Yes. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. We ask you to bless us, Lord, even when we read this commentary, Lord, this about Bishop Bruner, it is a commentary on the word of God. And Lord, we do not negate the word of God. For Lord, we absolutely will not study anything that does not appertain to the word of God or unto you. It is of no benefit to us, Lord, not to study the word of God. And so, Lord, we ask you to lead us and guide us and give us the benefit of the revelation and the research that Bishop Bruner has gotten, and also to relate it to us in the word of God so that we not only learn of the word of God, but, Lord, that it might be relevant to us today and increase us in you and cause us to walk more worthy. Lord, we ask you to bless all those tonight who are sick of any disease in their mind, whether it be in their mind or in their bodies.
And Lord, I pray, Lord, you stretch forth the hand of mercy and the hand of healing tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, touch with the finger of God, even the Spirit of God. And Lord, that you would raise all of them up and they would be made whole. Sister Gamble, come down and pray for you tonight. Just keep praying. I was reading today in Watchman Day. He was talking about laying on of hands. And I don't do it a lot, but I need to. The man's come, let me pray about you on this allergies you got tonight. I'm just going to lay hands on you very briefly in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray, Lord, you touch her in her body and this shoulder, Lord, in this condition and all that she goes through. And Lord, give her perfect soundness. And Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, touch now and make her all way whole in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray, Lord, Jesus, touch the man's and these and his body and these allergies. And Lord, I pray, Lord, you make him all way whole. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I rebuke every unclean spirit that brings about allergies. And in his case, I command you to depart from him and not return. Lord, make him whole. Lord, cause his skin to clear, even as when Jesus laid hands on the man who was leprous. And Lord, I pray, Lord, you'd send this far from him that it would not return in Jesus' name. Cause the itch to go away and the rash to go away. And Lord, let him say, Lord, I have been touched by the Spirit of God in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. Anybody else need a touch tonight? Praise the Lord. Ella Reed's coming. Lord, I pray, Lord, you touch her in her back, Lord, as you did the woman who was bowed over in her body, Lord. Lord, loose her from this infirmity. Lord, that she would be made whole in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. If lame is, may the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent, one from another, through Jesus Christ. And the people of God say amen.
Amen.
We will be back on Friday night for our normal Friday night service. And trying to get back to my room right here. Back on Friday night as we normally are.